through Christ. But thanks be to God, for in union with Christ, we are always led by God as prisoners in Christ's victory procession. God uses us to make the knowledge about Christ spread everywhere like a sweet fragrance. For we are like a sweet-smelling incense offered by Christ to God, which spreads among those who are being saved and those who are being lost. For those who are being lost, it is a deadly stench that kills. But for those who are being saved, it is a fragrance that brings life. Who then is capable of such a task? What a question. Don't you sometimes feel that? Who then is capable of such a task? We are not like so many others who handle God's message as if it were cheap merchandise. But because God has sent us, we speak with sincerity and in his presence as servants of Christ. Does this sound as if we were again boasting about ourselves? Could it be that, like some other people, we need letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are the letter we have, written on our hearts for everyone to know and read. It is clear that Christ himself wrote this letter and sent it by us. It is written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, and not on stone tablets, but on human hearts. Thanks, Jim, and then the PowerPoint would be great. We're continuing in our theme about building outreach and belonging, talking about the church community growing and continuing to grow. And you won't be surprised that today our theme is actually called Living Letters. Living Letters. And hopefully it's going to make us think, challenge us about just what is written in the heart, the centre of our lives. Now, in the last few weeks, and those messages are up on the webpage for people to listen if people have been away on holiday, in the last few weeks, Beck has asked some what-if questions. Two of them are written here, and I'm going to read the other two out loud. You know the sort of program, there's even one on television, they ask you about it in history. What if this hadn't have happened? So at the moment, everywhere you look, it's Battle of Britain stuff. So it might be, what if the aircraft of Britain didn't do so and so, what would have happened, and so on. And you can ask it about in human lives. Like Rosemary started the prayers with, you know, what if that doesn't happen, what's going to happen? So here was one of her questions. What would have happened if the church had not taught its members to take their faith with them and to make church wherever they landed up? That was a key question. What would have happened? Here was another one. What would have happened if the disciples had stayed in the upper room and their small group and not gone onto the street and into the temple and other public arenas? That was the second question. Here was a third one. What would have happened if Philip hadn't listened to the Spirit of God and changed his plans? You remember he left a busy urban situation and went out to that road and met with the Ethiopian. And a fourth question, what would have happened if the Ethiopian official had decided it was too dangerous to go to Jerusalem and stayed at home? What happened? Well, the answer is quite simply that if all the people who God had told, who God had asked, who God had instructed to take the message of Jesus out to others in the world had refused, if all of those people had refused, you and I would not be here today. Not everyone God asks or instructs is willing to do this. I have to be perfectly honest about that. And in different generations, there are different amounts and groups of people that are willing to do that. Some of us do it better than others, some of us do it more willingly, some of us do it quite grudgingly, and so on. But not everyone God asks or instructs is willing to do this. That's quite plain from Scripture, as well as our own experience. There have no doubt been times when God has looked for people to stand in the gap. In fact, he tells us that. I've looked for people to stand in the gap between himself and people. Particularly that's in the context of prayer and intercession. But he said, I've looked for those people and found no one, or else a very few. But the amazing thing is, there have always been some ordinary people sufficiently grateful to God, or fired up by the message, or sufficiently concerned enough about others to keep on taking the life-changing message of Jesus into the world. Ordinary people. There have always been some. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Because God has tied himself into that way of working. God does not just use visions and dreams, though he does. Hallelujah. And God does not just use things people have written, although he does. Hallelujah. But by and large, God's way of sharing that message is to use ordinary people. And whether it's in your home context or further afield, whether you go to Zimbabwe or Bulgaria or you come from Africa to London, whatever, wherever you are there. And we know that with this responsibility of sharing this message of Jesus. Acts of the Apostles, that's a key part in our Bible that comes after the Gospels. And of course, apostles are simply those who are sent out by God. No doubt the original foundational apostles that wrote many of our scriptures are key and significant, but there are still many apostles, those that God is sending out to share the message of Jesus. And the Acts of the Apostles, when I first became a Christian, I didn't realize, I thought, wow, those must have been amazing weeks and months, you know, after the resurrection and the day of Pentecost. Didn't the church get a lot done? It's going to happen like that. And then somebody pointed out to me, you do realize it's 30 years. The Acts of the Apostle is describing 30 years of things that happened. And I think we need to remember that, that there was a lot that happened in between these key outpourings of God's Spirit and churches planting and so on. It was constant activity, but yet it's really, you know, 30 years. So don't beat yourself up too much. It does take time what God is doing. So the Acts of the Apostles describes the first 30 years, the church's life and witness in the world. Both Jeff and Becca in recent weeks have used accounts from the Acts to show how the message of Jesus was carried by ordinary people of varying talents into the then known world. From Jerusalem in the Middle East, the church expanded throughout the Mediterranean world as far as Rome in Italy. The message was taken to both Jews and non-Jews, and some specialized in going to one group of people and some to another and so on. And they wrestled with all the issues of multiculturalism and so on. And particularly from Antioch, which was that key cosmopolitan port, much mission was launched. And we've heard about incidents in Cyprus and Philippi, and also how Philip explained the message of the Messiah, Jesus, to an Ethiopian official, simply by asking him, and I like that illustration, seeing somebody reading a holy book on the tube or the train, this guy was in a chariot, and saying, oh, what are you reading? And you might get slapped, I suppose, but getting into a conversation. Asking them questions. That Ethiopian official was baptized, and so the seeds, we believe, were sown into the message traveling into Africa. And so you see this spread, the expansion of the message of Jesus, which we know is the plan of God into all the globe. What is it that drives the message and the people out? Well, there's not one simple answer. You certainly cannot simply say, well, they went because they loved God so much and they went because they loved the people. That really would not be a satisfactory answer. Largely, it was political and economic circumstances that drives the message out. And we also see that the people of Jesus are dispersed through persecution. First of all, they're tolerated, and then genuine difficulties arrive. They're thrown out of synagogues and out of the temple and so on. But it is often political and economic circumstances that moves God's people, and that's seen throughout the whole of the Bible, whether it's God's people in disobedience being taken into exile to Babylon or Egypt or wherever, we see that. And so too in today's world, many Christians are moved by political and economic circumstances. Many people come to the UK seeking wealth. Many people go to America seeking wealth. Many people went to the New World seeking wealth, Australia, New Zealand, and so on. There are economic reasons that move people, and there are also political reasons. Sometimes Christian groups are persecuted. So the Anabaptists were driven from places in Germany and found new locations in America and so on. It's often political and economic reasons that moves Christians around the globe, the same as other people. Now, through the New Testament, many people would use the book of Acts to show how Paul and others had a clear strategy. They used the caravan trains and the trade routes, and they went to key ports and so on. And there's no doubt about that. And they had a strategy. Paul would usually go to the synagogue first, and then he would go on to other more open meetings and go to public places and so on. So there was a strategy. There's nothing wrong in having strategies. But in fact, we see it is God, the Holy Spirit, who is really driving the agenda. People were praying like we do for guidance and for God to overrule and to move in ways that often they didn't necessarily understand. So things happen to people and they might say, well, why do I end up in this part of the world? I didn't necessarily make that decision. You know, what about all the people that quite simply have to move because there is no food? What about if you're in Pakistan? You don't decide to leave an area. The floodwaters drive you out of an area. You know, that's what happens. That's the reality. And in Africa, many of the nations are mixed up because immigrant peoples are flooding in from war-torn or famine areas and so on. That has always been the case. But yet we see God at work through these things. Many people would say even using those things to move peoples around the world. I don't see if you see yourself like that. But I think we should see ourselves like that. I don't think it was a coincidence that I was born in East Africa. Yet I don't think my parents particularly went there with any particular direction necessarily. God uses these things. But wherever people are, they are there to share the message. And it seems to me that Jesus' people are never allowed to get too comfortable as long as there are places on the globe where others have not heard the message of Jesus. But it is not just one big travel expedition. The sort of view that, oh, I'd like to live in that part of the world, that would be interesting, is not actually where it's at for us as Christians, is it? It's saying, Lord, where do you want me? Not, oh, wouldn't it be lovely to live there? I've always fancied that, you know, I'll be a world traveller. So be careful that we don't get a tourist mentality in the world because we now enjoy tourism. God uses political and economic situations. Many would say he allows and strategically guides those. One of our themes this year is interwoven, is this whole idea of belonging. But it's not just belonging so I get meaning and purpose and feel good. It's belonging that is very much linked into outreach and working with others. And a true sense of belonging and identity, which I believe every human being craves for, actually comes from knowing who we are and being sure of our purpose in life. Now, there are key stages in people's lives where they may lose that direction. Retirement can be a key one. It's fascinating to watch my brother, my senior brother, who's nearly 3 years older than me, just coming up to retirement, wondering if he can afford to retire because he still has dependents, wondering if he wants to reduce his standard of living, wondering if his health will hold out. He's a head teacher of a massive school, a phenomenal school, works incredibly hard. And I'm watching him as I watch my father and knowing that so many people that have had big jobs come to the end of their working career and are not quite sure of what their purpose will be. Some people who may have lost work through economic changes, and there will be many, many more, I'm sorry to say, in the next few years. I'm sorry to say that. There will be many, many more, may lose their purpose because they become unemployed, either through loss of that opportunity or because they're not well enough, for instance, to take the pace of particularly working in big cities, which is crippling and killing. People can lose purpose when their children grow up, they've raised their children, and they suddenly say, what is my purpose? I have been a homemaker. I have, 24/7 been available. What is my purpose? These are key opportunities, whether they be retirement, unemployment, ill health, change of role, to ask God. Because otherwise we will feel we do not belong and we will be very angry with the world and angry with others. What is my purpose? Now, the people of God in this time, but also in the New Testament, often experience great agonies. In other words, we face the same issues in life that everybody else faces. I have never believed that Christians have an easier run at life. All we have is the knowledge that God is with us and faithful to us. They experience famines. I haven't experienced too many of those. Uprisings and disputes in the world and in the church. They experience the death of loved ones, particularly the loss of children, as many, many people do. They experience tremendous persecutions, as many of God's people do, because of their faith in Christ. Their newfound discovery of Jesus didn't make them immune. Soon, the churches, after the ascension of Christ, were no longer tolerated. I've mentioned that. There was persecution from Jewish religious leaders like Saul and others, and eventually from Rome itself. And yet, God didn't say, go underground and stop speaking. They may have to meet in caves and woods, as people still meet, but you still share the message. You find ways where there is a receptive audience to speak that message. They were on the road, and we're on the road, aren't we? We're on the road, even if we have a flat, a house, or a home. We are on the road. They had to learn and gain an understanding to really rely upon the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that had told them to take the message from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is where you're going to have to rely on that. In the context of raising your family, feeding your family, and so on, they had to learn that. You see, we're encouraged to trust God for our own salvation, aren't we? We need a personal salvation, and that's what we're encouraged to do. But that is just the beginning. That is absolutely vital. Once we have Jesus as our own personal Saviour, then we need to realise that we are to become a living letter that God is circulating around the world. And that is quite a different level of understanding, isn't it? It's not just knowing that God loves me and has saved me and has a place for me in heaven, but it is knowing that I am now to be a living letter that is circulated around the world wherever God calls me to go. And I want to say that we have to learn to trust God, not just for our personal salvation, but to learn to trust God to go and do what God has called us to do. I said at Florence's Thanksgiving and funeral yesterday, we need to be adults. And the evangelical church, particularly in Britain, needs to learn to be adults. We say we love our Bibles, well then we need to learn from them and what God teaches. I read again to you from the passage about living letters when Paul is writing to them. Could it be that, like some people, we need letters of recommendation to you or from you? These people knew Paul already. You yourselves are the letter we have written on our hearts for everyone to know and read. It is clear that Christ himself wrote this letter and sent it by us. It is written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, and not on stone tablets like the Ten Commandments, but on human hearts. There were times in the early church, and particularly we were here talking about power struggles, when people questioned Paul's right to write anything to them or to say anything to them. In those days, as now, often the church relied on written references to introduce people. So if people were travelling around, they sometimes carried a letter and it might say, "Hello, Christians. This Christian, Chris, comes from Victoria Park Baptist Church in Bow, East London. I want to introduce her to you and I want to ask you to look after her. She's a sister in the Lord." And then they would say a little bit about the person. And hopefully they would say, "She follows Jesus. She's got a good character. She's not going to come and just eat your food and take your money. She knows what it is to give as well as to receive. And we commend her to you." And so often letters were written like that. We do that today if somebody goes for a job. We write a reference. We particularly talk about somebody's honesty, their trustworthiness, their reliability, and their timekeeping. And if they have, even if they've got 10 degrees and they are not trustworthy, reliable, honest and whatever, nobody would employ them if they've got any sense. So we talk about that. We give a testimonial. Paul is saying, do you want another letter of reference? Do you want another letter of reference about us? Or do you actually know who we are? Do you actually know who we are? Paul knew that letters or messages written on stone or wood or their equivalent of paper had only so much value. Something written down has only so much value, doesn't it? Christian advertising written on tracts or publicity has only so much value. For you to send a text or a message on a computer screen has only so much value. Even if it's all about Jesus, even if it's all doctrinally true, it has only so much value. What has real value is a living letter that's written in somebody's heart and life. Now, Paul was saying, you are our living letter, what God did in your lives at Corinth. That's written on our hearts. We will never forget it. But also, they knew who Paul was. It was a written testimony. Paul argued that they themselves, the believers at Corinth, were all the proof they needed that Paul and his friends were genuine. In other words, remember our message, remember what we shared, remember how we were with you, remember what we taught you about Jesus Christ. God had sent a message that Paul and his friends had delivered. It was in some ways like Paul was a postman, but not a postman just taking a written letter or a tract. Paul was taking himself and his message about what Jesus had done for him. As he arrived, he was a living letter. And when some of you go into work tomorrow, you are a living letter. Akin is a new boy. He's a new boy in the practice. He's got to learn all the protocols. He'll have a mentor. Even though he's a senior doctor qualified with experience in Nigeria and York, he's the new boy. You don't mind me saying that, do you, Akin? And he needs to be a living letter. He's got to be the best dentist he can be. He's got to keep his records expertly. He's got to be courteous and kind with his patients and give them plenty of sedatives. But he has also got to be the living letter about Jesus. And the sooner you get it in there that you're following Jesus, the better. The easier it will be as you carry on, because you will have to live up to the flag you've flown. So the sooner they know, the better. But then the living letter has to be consistent, because if you constantly fail, you can fail, you just apologize and do it better the next time. But the sooner they know, the better. We are living letters where we work and where we live. It doesn't matter what tract you give out or that you carry a massive Bible. That word is to be written on our hearts, says Jeremiah. We are to be living, written by Jesus Christ with the ink of the Holy Spirit. They knew in their hearts that Paul was genuine. They knew in their hearts what God had done. And they themselves had become living letters. I think it's fascinating that God relies on living letters to deliver the message. Jesus was God's living letter, wasn't he? This is the Word. This is the Word that was manifest among us. He was the perfect living letter. Did that amuse you, Harry? You can tell me afterwards. He gave a grin there. Jesus was God's living letter. And we carry a living letter written on our hearts about what Jesus means to us. And it is to share with others. And others, as they receive Jesus into their lives, take him as their Lord, become living letters. Living letters. Wherever we go, we take with us this living letter. And the evidence of what God does, we take away with us. And the evidence of what we have done and are remains in people's lives. The question, of course, is how clearly does the letter read? All of us have had letters that we cannot either read, they're illegible, or we cannot understand. Well, I can't even see who's that? But we've had those letters. And so often, I'm sorry, but the church's message seems confused or inconsistent because the living letters seem to contradict the living letter, Jesus Christ. Now, we need to be reflective and thoughtful people. There's no doubt about that. People want us to say, unsure or don't know, or we are still considering. But we also need to be people that know and understand what Jesus said and to be seen to follow it. This means, of course, as we know, that our lifestyles must support the message. This is because the message says Jesus will change us and we will be different. The message doesn't just say this is what Jesus has done. It says this is what Jesus has done, and that is the power of God to save everyone who believes. And so the message includes within us the fact that people will be changed. They will become more like Jesus. They will become more upright, and so on. Belonging comes from knowing who we are and what our purpose is as God's people. And followers of Jesus should definitely have this sense of belonging because we know who we are. And our identity comes essentially from belonging to God and being part of a people who are also seeking to follow Jesus. We are part of the human race, there's no doubt about that. And God has created everyone to know him and enjoy him. But not everybody follows him. And until they do, they will never fully belong or know their purpose. But if we claim we do know God, then our sense of belonging and purpose should become clearer. I know there are times in life where everything seems to be reshuffled, you know, and everything changes. And we have to say to God, somehow, God, I am not feeling that I understand fully what I should be doing. I understand that. But God has a plan and purpose for us that brings us that sense of belonging and also purpose. Does God have the right to send us as living letters? It's a big ask, isn't it, of God? It's a big ask, saying that he has chosen us to be his representatives, to be living letters. I find it a big ask. At times I feel it very onerous, I'm sure you do. At times, you know, you feel you fail, and God reminds you again, often with humour, that you're just a part of the whole thing, but nevertheless, you're important. Does God have the right to ask us? I know you know the answer is yes, but let me do a bit of filling in before we get there. Does God have the right to say to us that we must live our lives in such an upright way, so dependent upon him, that others will see our lives as a testimony for Jesus and his message? Does God have that right, that people will partly judge the message by the living messengers? We know that we will never be as clear in our expression as Jesus was. He delivered the message. He was the message without error or confusion and imperfection. Our living letters will have all sorts of crossings out and washings away and some false starts and so on. But hopefully, with practice and the Holy Spirit, we will become more consistent and clearer to read. On Friday, we had the chance to hear several testimonies of how Florence had lived her life. And no one was claiming that she was perfect, but people spoke about her love, her kindness, her praises to God. And they said she was a true Christian. And in this sense, this was one of the occasions when it was right. She was a living letter. She was a living letter. And others were moved, therefore, and helped by her, and encouraged to believe in God, even if they struggled, and to have faith in him. Does God have the right to tell us to be living letters for others to read wherever we go? Yes. And people are going to read us anyway, and they're going to see what is genuine and true. They will decide. They won't expect us to be perfect. They won't expect us to be multi-talented. Well, if they do, they're going to be disappointed, aren't they? But I mean, they look for key things that are true and genuine. But also, God has chosen to deliver his message through Jesus Christ, written in the ink of the Holy Spirit, so that we deliver it in person. And I'm not opposed to using tracts or writing testimonies. And so, those are all vital. They're all part of it. But do not forget, you are the living letter. You are the person that really takes the message, holds it in your heart, what God has done for you. And your work will be measured by the living letters that are written in other people's lives. And you will remember those that love the Lord, because they're written in your heart, aren't they? They're living letters written in your heart. Those people that were perhaps in your Sunday school classes or in school Christian unions or at work or that you knew through an alpha group or something, you will know them as living letters in your own heart. A living letter of recommendation should be all that we need, really. We do not belong to ourselves, but to God. And over the weeks and months ahead, we will be thinking about that. There was a tiny little book by an old missionary called Mabel, which says, "You are not your own. You do not belong to yourself. You were born with a price. We do not belong to ourselves, but to God, since Jesus had paid the price for us. We have given ourselves freely to him," we say. Will we now take ourselves back? We've given ourselves to the Lord, but also he paid the price so that we belong to him. Don't worry about it. Don't even pick it up. That was the distraction. The key focus point is the teaching of God in Scripture, that we belong to Jesus. And I want to close just by reading to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which says this, and 7. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and who was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourselves, but to God. He bought you for a price, so use your bodies for God's glory. Even if you feel that they're not very strong or fit, use your bodies for God's glory. You are a living letter. You carry that message in your body. God bought you for a price, so do not become slaves of human beings. This world will try and make you its slave to other human beings. My friends, each of you should remain in fellowship with God." This is the challenge. That we would be living letters. And whatever our age, whatever our current circumstances, we are to be living letters. We do not belong to ourselves. We gave our lives to God, however many years ago it was, and he paid the price for us. I'd like us to respond, just to be quiet for a moment and to reflect. And then we'll sing a song which actually commits ourselves to God. And there will be a time for any prayers or anything anybody wants to bring. But let's just reflect upon the fact that God calls us to be living letters, just for a few moments.